The holy days are a wonderful time for the Church of God. We've completed the fall holy days. The spring holy days are a way off. So during this time between the fall holy days seasons, we might review our feast notes. As we draw closer to the spring, we might begin to look forward to that season and the lessons that those days have for us. Maybe this is the time of year you might study some other areas of the Bible or other topics that don't necessarily have to do with holy days. But whether we're in a holy day season or between them, like we are now, there is something that should always be someplace in the front of our mind. The Apostle Peter explains what that should be, as well as why that should be. I thought the sermonette was interesting, talking about one letter. I'll be talking about another letter in the Bible today. He asked a rather pointed question. The question will be the focus of this message. Now, Peter really gives a lot of background information before he gets around to asking his question. So I'd like to go slowly over this as well. I think it is important for us to understand his introduction, not read over it too quickly or too lightly. And then later, when we consider the answer, we'll find it is too big a question to answer completely in one sermon. Now imagine that you lived back then, and your church area received a letter from the Apostle Peter. As the letter was read in services, you would listen carefully to everything that was being said. You could not just jump ahead and see where he was going with the information he was presenting in the letter. You had to wait as each part of the letter was read. So I would like us to take that same approach today. Let's not read ahead, but instead, let's let Peter present his background material, and then we'll be able to see why he expresses the sense of urgency, the sense of necessity, to understand what it is that he's asking from us. So let's begin by turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember now, don't get ahead of me. 2 Peter 3, as we read each verse, we want to let Peter guide and focus our thinking. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter wants to stir up our minds to have us remember some very important things. He wants us to remember the words spoken by the holy prophets, men who spoke as they were divinely inspired. And also, he wants us to remember the commandments of the apostles and the Lord and Savior. What God has spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament, what Christ has commanded through the words of the apostles in the New Testament, they deserve to be often remembered so the minds of Christians can be stirred up, so that we can be active and lively in our Christian living. Going on, knowing this first, there will come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now this is so interesting. In both of his epistles, Peter reminds the brethren, stay focused on the end time. Stay focused on the return of Christ in the last days. Just notice how he draws our attention to the last days in 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Here he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." In verse 13, 1 Peter 1, 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So Peter's mind is clearly on the end time, the time of Christ's return. So back in 2 Peter 3, I read verse 3 again. So we go through these next few verses. We have to ask, where is Peter going with this? Why even mention some of these things? Verse 3, "Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." We are not scoffers. We're not walking after our own lusts. So why bring this up? Well, it does seem to be a warning as well as a prophecy. Why would we have to be on guard against scoffers? Scoffers do attack our belief and our faith. They attempt to shake and unsettle us, especially about our belief in Christ's second coming. They say, where's the promise of his coming? If you don't believe with all your being that Christ will return, our Christian faith wouldn't mean very much. We know Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. He promised to return, but not in the flesh, but with great power and glory. So scoffers will focus more on the promise of his return. They can't deny there's a promise of his return, but they laugh at the promise because they hope he never will return. And then they try to get people to turn away from believing that promise. Years ago, I'd listen to the World Tomorrow program our church had on the radio every day. Mr. Armstrong would talk about the return of Christ and how the world would be so different under the government of God. Well, one time the radio program was just starting. The title was announced, "The World Tomorrow." I can still hear that. Well, just then the radio announcer from the radio station interrupted the program. I suppose he just keyed his little microphone and he says, "Oh, I hope not." He made it very clear he didn't want the world to be ruled by Christ. Well, I remember I was just shocked someone wouldn't want Christ to come back and put a stop to all the hurt, all the suffering and sin that fills the world today. So what is a scoffer? To scoff is defined as an expression of mockery, derision, derisive scorn or jeer. It implies behaving with scornful disapproval towards someone or about something. So to scoff is to express insolent doubt or derision openly and emphatically. Well, that's what that sounded like, a young man that did that on the radio. What sort of persons are scoffers? They walk after their own lust. They follow devices and desires of their own hearts, their own carnal or flesh affections, not the dictates and directions of right reason or an enlightened, well-informed judgment. Might be hard to have any kind of peace with that sort of person or people, but we have to be on guard and still be Christian in our dealing with them. Scoffers and mockers will be more numerous and more bold as in the last days than ever before. And we're forewarned of the method of their reasoning, for while they laugh, they argue too. They'll say things like, to this purpose, they say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's subtle, but it's not a solid way of reasoning. It might fool people, but it isn't true. I'll just read you Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They fool themselves, thinking they'll never face a judgment. They act that way, they try to get others to act that way. They say things like, the fathers have fallen asleep. They're all dead to whom the promise was made. It's never made good in their time. It doesn't seem likely it will be in our time either. So why trouble ourselves about it? They argue if there was any truth or certainty, we'd see something by this time, some signs of his coming, some beginning steps to set it up, make it happen. But they insist, to this day, everything continues like it was without any change. And it's interesting, they'll say, from the beginning of creation. From the scoffer's point of view, they don't believe the world has undergone any change in thousands of years. So why be afraid that this age will come to an end? Just because they don't see any changes, they don't fear God or his judgments. Well, that argument is false. Peter reminds us of the great change that took place in the time of Noah. Scoffers overlooked the whole world drowned. So they're overlooking some basic truths. They should know, they ought to know, but they're willingly ignorant about the flood. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and ruin of ungodly men. So it was a flood the first time, it would be fire the next time. Peter doesn't want us to be forgetful or ignorant of all this. So scoffers pass over those verses in silence like they don't even know anything about it. But if they did know, they don't want to retain it in their knowledge. So they didn't receive this truth. But if people had known about this dreadful vengeance that God swept the whole world of ungodly people, just swept them away at once, they wouldn't scoff at a future judgment. Peter mentions the flood, something God has done to convince and persuade us to believe that the other events will be done by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In Genesis 7:20, it says the water was 15 cubits higher than the highest mountain. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So God made his great power known along with his great anger at the wickedness of mankind. So this was a great change. The scoffers were unwilling to consider what that meant. They weren't willing to believe the word of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it will be burned up. So he brings us all the way to the time of the third resurrection. God has said he'd destroy man, even all flesh. He'd do it by bringing a flood of waters on the earth. Well, this was the change God brought before the world, and the scoffers overlooked that. They should have considered if God said he'd do something as great as destroy the entire earth with a flood, and then he did it. Doesn't it stand to reason if God says he will destroy the earth a second time, only this time with fire, that he will do it? This is what the apostle says of the destructive change which is yet to come on the earth. Back in verse 7, it said, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and ruin of ungodly men. One's already passed. It won't happen again. God has said expressly, there will never any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The fire is still ahead. It is as certain to come as the truth and the power of God can make it. The one came gradually on the world. People saw Noah building the ark for a period of many decades. Probably 75 years building it. Some people think all the way up to 120 years, but just as an aside, Noah was 500. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then by 600, the flood was on the earth. But when God told him, build the ark, and he would save Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives. So these sons were grown up enough to be married. So it would seem at least 75 years, seven and a half decades. If it was longer, fine. But people had all that time to consider their ways. God said it's going to bring the flood. And then the flood took 40 days. So if somebody is a good mountain climber, they're trying to climb up, get on the mountains, even in the rain and all that. They had time to consider their ways, but the next destruction will come swiftly. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Let's turn over to that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. So here's another warning. We have to be careful to guard against heresies. People can make false ideas sound right. But the old world was destroyed by water. This one is reserved for fire. It seems to be delayed, but this wicked world is going to see a time of judgment. Now Peter reminds us, the time will come, even though it seems like it's taking a long time to get here. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So we have to have a reverence and a proper fear of God and keep our worship at the highest level. We're told God is not slack. He doesn't delay the appointed time. God kept the time he appointed for delivering Israel out of Egypt right down to the very day. In Exodus 12, you can read that. But he will keep the time appointed in coming to judge the world. In verse 10, Peter tells us that what men count slackness is truly long-suffering on God's part, that it's for our benefit. It's giving more time to his own people, as well as allowing for others to come to conversion. But it doesn't change the fact the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The certainty of the day of the Lord will come. God's appointed a time when he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will keep his appointment. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So we need to have it settled in our hearts that the day of the Lord will certainly come. We shall certainly be called to give an account of all things we do, whether it's good or evil. So let our walk with God and our judging ourselves show our firm belief in a final judgment. So many people live today as if they were never going to have to give any account at all. But there will be a suddenness to this day. It will come as a thief in the night, at a time when men are spiritually sleeping and secure. They don't expect the day of the Lord any more than men expect a thief when they're in a deep sleep at night. You have the example of the account of the 10 virgins. We don't have to turn there to Matthew 25. I'll just read the one sentence. At midnight there was a cry, Behold, the bridegroom comes, and at that time not only the foolish but also the wise virgins slumbered and slept. So he came at an unexpected time. The Lord will come in a day when we look not for him, and an hour when men are not aware. So we have to be careful in our thoughts and our imaginations that we don't put that day far away from us. It might be a lot closer than we think. The world in general doesn't believe the end time is almost here, or even that there is or will be an end time. So Peter is leading up to something. He said all these things so that when he asks this question, it has our attention, it has the weight of past history, as well as the promise from God that these things will be a part of future history. So here's his question, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for, hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Does Peter mean, when the elements are melting with fervent heat, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, when we're looking for, hastening to the coming of the day of God, when we see all these things that will be dissolved, then we had better hurry up, make up our mind as to what manner of persons we ought to be? No. When God destroyed the earth the first time with water, the people in the days of Noah were given a certain amount of time to consider what manner of persons they ought to be. All those years Noah was building the ark, Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. He was warning them this was not a joke. When the rain began to fall, it was too late. They didn't have the time to begin living lives of holiness and godliness. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, it says in Genesis, the Lord sealed up the ark and it sat there for 7 days before it started to rain. There's no record of anybody knocking on that door during those 7 days saying, hey, I've been considering what manner of person I ought to be. You know, I repent, let me in. There's no record of that. But anyway, Peter was making the point. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that because this is a for certain future event, we ought to be motivated now to consider what manner of person we are right now, before the elements are melting with fervent heat, before the heavens being on fire will be dissolved. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. See what he did? He made it so clear that all the things the world thinks are so important will come to an end. He forces us. We have to ask ourselves, we're really compelled to ask ourselves, just what really is truly important. What is it that should take up our time, our thoughts, our very lives? See, now he has our undivided attention. So then he goes on to begin to answer his own question. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Because the whole purpose of our life, our calling, is prepare now for our role, our job, our responsibilities in the future. We're to focus on, remember, we're called to do a work, not just right now in this life, although that's part of it, but mainly to do a work in the kingdom of God. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved? That word wherefore means because of all the things he's just reminded us of, including words from the holy prophets, we need to remember and do what comes next. This is the reason for what he says next. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, well, yes, now that he's so forcefully brought all of this to our attention, we had better look for such things. Be aware of what's coming. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're to be diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? That word means constant in effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing anything. It's something pursued with persevering attention, painstaking, persevering, untiring, or unremitting. So it's a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what's undertaken, a persistent exertion of body and mind. So Peter made it abundantly clear to remember to be diligent. But be diligent about what? Well, he goes on to say, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. All of our conduct, whether with high or low, rich or poor, good or bad, friends or enemies, all our conduct has to be holy. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world in all our contact with it. We have to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God and in the love of God, too. The knowledge we have of these things should make us very wary and watchful. Knowing all these things, keeping them in the front of our minds, should help us remember every day. Nothing else is more important than to be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We should consider every day what manner of persons we ought to be. I can just read Jeremiah 48, verse 10. It warns, cursed be he who does not do the work of the Lord deceitfully. So it isn't something to be careless about. It should be our daily concern. So in 2 Peter 3, let's go to verse 17. He goes on to add this. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, which we do, and they did, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The New Revised Standard says it this way. You therefore, beloved, since you're forewarned, beware that you're not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability. He wouldn't warn us about falling away unless there's a real possibility, a real danger that we could fall, if we're not diligent to be on guard spiritually. The error of the wicked was, among other things, was that they forgot the flood. So they don't believe or didn't believe sin has consequences. They don't keep the commandments of God. If they did, they wouldn't be wicked. Now, Peter didn't mention it here, but we can think of the example of Moses. He suffered a penalty caused by sin. Remember, he was told to speak to the rock out in the wilderness, and the rock would give the water, but instead, he struck the rock. So he didn't listen to God's instruction. And the result was that he didn't get to cross over into the promised land. Well, I'm sure that was heartbreaking for him, and we know he repented and was able to go forward spiritually. But there was still a cost. The error of the wicked is they don't consider the cost of sin. Some lost sheep are found. That's true. It's a good thing. Some lost sheep perish. It's very sad, but it's true. It could very well cost our life if we were to get lost spiritually. There's a great price to be paid for spiritual deception. So we're told in many places, be careful, take heed, watch that we don't fall into the errors of the wicked. In verse 18, let's see here, where did I see that? Let's see. Well, we're told to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To avoid being led away, we have to grow in grace. So Peter had in the beginning of the epistle exhorted us to add one grace to another. Here he advises us to grow in all grace and faith, virtue and knowledge. Like I said earlier, the question Peter asked is too big for one sermon. Example, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Here's the example of Paul. Philippians 3, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the manner of person Paul was. He made sure to press toward the mark. So Paul was diligent. Philippians 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, like Peter, kept his focus on the right goal. They both remembered why they should be a certain manner of person. The why is very important. There's a great purpose behind the why we should remember. We're called to reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. We will reign. That is a fact. I'd like to read a few scriptures about that. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 2 and verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And Revelation 5 and verse 10. He's made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And one more, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Something else to consider is the fact we'll be rewarded according to our work. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I won't cover all of this, but you notice in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, turn over there, Luke 19. Start in verse 12. But they were rewarded, given authority to rule or positions, in other words, according to their works, according to how well they did with what they had been given in their mortal Christian lives. Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, stay busy or work till I return. But his citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, we won't have this man reign over us. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he'd been given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. He said to them, well, you good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. The point is, we Christians need to be focused on overcoming, growing spiritually in grace and knowledge. These are just a few sentences from the Bible. You see what I mean? This book, this holy book, is filled with instructions that help us learn how to become the manner of persons we ought to be. We can, on our own time this week or sometime before the spring holy days, take some time Study the topics he mentions. He mentioned grace, faith, virtue, knowledge. In 2 Peter 1, he gives us a guide as to what manner of persons we ought to be. 2 Peter 1. We'll start in verse 1. We should have these qualities built in or be in the process of building them in. So verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience add godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, can't see afar off, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. These things will result in us becoming a certain manner of person. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I wouldn't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Again, we see Peter stirring up our memory. He doesn't want us to forget, to make our calling and election sure. We could include a study of what it means to be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless. The whole point is, in all of these physical things around us, they're not going to last. They will come to an end because, or therefore, because that is true, we need to consider what manner of persons we are. On the one hand, we know we'll be changed to spirit in the first resurrection, so the elements dissolving with great heat won't affect us. But, on the other hand, if we're not mindful of the kind of person we ought to be, it is possible we could fool ourselves and end up somehow, being led away with the error of the wicked and fall from our steadfastness. Peter gives this warning, hopefully not because he doubted the brethren of his day, but because he knew Satan could trip and cause to fall even the greatest of the Bible's heroes. We need to consider the manner of persons we ought to be so we stay on our guard. I don't mean that we should be fearful of our doubt, our conversion, or anything like that. I just mean that because the warnings are there in the Bible for us that we should take them seriously. We need to consider, as I said, on a daily basis, what is truly important, what is lasting, what is eternal. Peter said, be diligent about the truly important things. We have to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To begin to wrap things up, I'd like to read a quote from the Matthew Henry commentary on verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. He does a good job of expressing the idea of this verse. He puts it in the form of very good advice. So quoting Matthew Henry, quote, follow on to know the Lord, labor to know Him more clearly and more fully, to know more of Christ and to know Him to better purpose so as to be more like Him and to love Him better. This is the knowledge of Christ the Apostle Paul reached after and desired to attain. Such a knowledge of Christ as conforms us more to Him and endures Him more to us must needs be of great use to us to preserve us from falling off in times of general apostasy. Unquote. We don't know what's going to happen next in the world. So this is good advice to help us stay focused on the truly important things. So what manner of persons ought we to be? We are above all else to be Christians, true Christians, in all we think, in all we say, all that we do and live and breathe. When Christ does return, we ought to be the manner of persons that will make it possible for Him to say to us, well done, good, faithful servants. You are the manner of person I'm looking for. You are the manner of person I need to help reign in my kingdom. Let's consider, make sure our calling and election is sure by being the manner of person God is looking for. Let's be the manner of persons we ought to be in all holy living and godliness.